also mention some things and talk about some things like we did last week related to Christmas. So let's begin in Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, and I'll put it up on the screen. Just as briefly as I can overview this, review this, amen, we have been and will continue on into the new year to look at the importance of our understanding and what understanding really is. And Paul said when he was a child, he thought like a child, he understood like a child, he spoke like a child, but when he became a man, he put away childish things. And we've connected putting away childish things with what Jesus said in Luke the 6th chapter about a man who hears these sayings of mine and does them, be like a man who digs deep, amen, and builds his life and the foundation of his life upon the rock. And when life happens, amen, and as the different insurance companies say, life comes at you fast, all that other stuff, our lives are going to stand the test of time. And we're not only going to endure, but we're going to thrive. Amen. And so your understanding is how you see things. And the Bible has a lot to say about our understanding, about how we see things. And one of the questions that we may not get to it this morning, but, you know, have you ever stopped to consider where your understanding came from? Amen. In other words, why do you see things the way you see them right now? And how has the things you've experienced in life shaped and formed your understanding? One of the ways I think the devil slips up on us is from a very early age, our understandings are formed based upon what we can afford, right? So as children, we have things that we want, things that we need, amen? And we learn real quick, like, that in order to get those things, right, that we got to have the money to get them. Are you following me? And there are certain ways of understanding things that will help you in the world system, but when it comes to God's system, they not only will they not help you, they'll hurt you, they'll hold you back. And so one of the things that so many people understand in our world today is in order to get what you want and need, you got to have money. Well, that may be a fact, but it ain't the truth. Amen. Because Jesus came to give us all that we want and all that we need, both in this life and the life that is to come. Amen. Right? And so the Bible doesn't say, to get the desires of your heart, have a tight budget and save for decades, and you can have the desires of your heart. No, the Bible says delight yourself in the Lord and He'll give you the desires of your heart. You see how different that is, right? Okay. So we're going to examine, you know, how it is that our understanding was formed. And in the process, we're going to learn how with the Holy Spirit's help and the Holy Word of God's help, we're going to form and have a new understanding, a new way of seeing things, which remember the importance of this is the way you see things determines how you respond to things. And how you understand something, how you see it, determines how you respond or how you react. And this, of course, is, you know, just where life is unfolding on a moment-by-moment basis. Praise God. Donald, I'm fixing to go off camera, so those of you watching online don't think I've lost my mind. I'm going to bring the microphone. I wanted to just say Donald said it, but it's so good, I just want him to say it. Amen. Tell everybody what you told me this morning about the upcoming year.
It's good, man. It's good.
No. Yeah, so just examining my own life through what I hear here and in my own time, looking for my next step, my next season, how to be more effective as a man of God, fulfill my purpose. Looking to next year, the Lord showed me, said, well, if you just continue doing the same thing, all you're going to experience is another year instead of a new year. And so, it's legitimately named a new year. And that's how come your New Year's resolutions and all those things come into play. And so I'm committed myself. I'm going to look at doing things that I've never done before so I can experience the results that I've never had before. And so 2026 is not going to be another year for me. It's going to be a new year.
Thank you.
Man. A new year or another year? I told the Lord, I said, I'm going to wait till next Sunday since we're closer to the new year, but I couldn't, that we needed to hear that now because you need to be thinking about it now, right? A new year or another year? Amen. Why? We want a new year. Okay. But if you continue to see things in 2026 the way you've seen them in 2025, it's not going to be a new year. It's going to be another year, right? Because this is where change either happens or it doesn't happen. This is where breakthrough either happens or it doesn't happen at the level of our understanding. Well, let's look at this. Isaiah chapter 9. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Now notice, this is, spoken in present tense, and that's how the word of the Lord is. All the words of God are yes and amen. So if Father God ever says something, if it hasn't already come to pass, it will, so much so that God speaks of it as if it's already done, right? What do we learn from Romans and Abraham? That God calls things that be not as though they were. This is a classic example. Jesus isn't going to be born for quite some time in the future, but notice he's already given. He was the Lamb of God slain before the foundations of the world. So unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. A lot of teaching here, the government of God, the kingdom of God. He didn't say it would be on his head. The kings of nations, the government's on their head. It's a crown on their head that represents that sovereign authority over that particular country. But Jesus' government's not on his head, it's on his shoulder. And shoulders are part of the body, and you're a part of the body. Amen. So the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Jesus explained this on the earth in parable form. He said, it's like taking a little yeast and putting it in a lump of dough. Very small, seemingly insignificant compared to the overall lump of dough, but he said that yeast will not stop until the entire lump is leavened. And so Jesus brought the government of God to the earth, the kingdom of God to the earth, and that kingdom is here to stay, and there will be no end. We look at all the different empires and all the different governments that have come and gone on planet earth. United States and our government here, we take it for granted. We're very young compared to other governments and other countries. But they've come and they've gone, but Jesus is here and his kingdom is here to stay. There will be no end to it. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The passionate action of God will perform this. Now, we began talking a little bit about this last week. Father God has given us many gifts, the greatest of these being his son, Jesus. Making full use of and benefit from the gifts God has given is our gift to him. And we talked a little bit about this last week that, you know, as givers of gifts, we want people to experience and enjoy. Maybe the gift that we give them brings them some type of enjoyment, some type of pleasure. Maybe it makes their life easier. It's some type of tool that they can use, of something they can benefit from in their life. Or maybe it's just something they like to look at. Amen. I've got some things that I've been given. I just like to look at them. Amen. And they're a blessing to me. But the bottom line of it is when we give someone a gift, we want it to be something that's meaningful to them, that helps them or blesses them or pleases them in some way. And it's absolutely true with the gifts that our Heavenly Father has given to us. He didn't give you all that he's given to you for you to put it on a shelf or put it away in a box and never pay any attention to it, never try to use it or learn about it or do anything with it. Amen. So we know that he's given, for example, the gifts of the Spirit to us. Amen? The gifts of the Spirit. You talk about understanding or lack of understanding when it comes to the nine gifts of the Spirit, the supernatural workings of the Spirit of God in the body of Christ and through the body of Christ. Amen. And how people see that, and based upon how they see it, how they respond to that. But the Bible says that God has given us these gifts, but then he also says that we should desire, earnestly desire the gifts, right? That it should be something that we pursue and that we long for and that we desire to have operating in our lives and in our times together and then in our daily walk in ministry. So Father God again has given us many gifts. The greatest of these being his son Jesus, making full use of and benefit from the gifts God has given is our gift to him. Now we could say it this way, Jesus is the gift that keeps on giving. And one of the patterns that the Lord has revealed to us found in Matthew 11 comes again from the lips of Jesus when he says, come and I will give, learn and you will find, or learn and you will discover. Come and I'll give you rest, learn of me. And you will find, you will discover rest for your souls. So we could, and we have here, and we will continue to do so in the past. I'm not going to take the time to go back through a whole myriad of scriptures, but the Bible's very clear. We have been given, not will be, have been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. So when we say that Jesus is the ultimate gift that keeps on giving, we keep discovering. My owner, Gerald Hines, he's with Jesus now, but, I worked for him, Pam and I did work for him for many years in Chick-fil-A and he would, take certain, you know, they would do Christmas morning open gifts. His kids were small in those days, but he talked about how, you know, after that was, you know, kind of a letdown that, you know, like it's all over. And so he would hide gifts in certain places around the house, and maybe after lunch he would go, Diane, I think there's a gift in our closet. And the boys would take off, right? And they would find another one. And then even sometimes the next day he would, you know, again, prolonging it. But it made me think about that when I was meditating on this particular portion of the message this morning. It's just it's Christmas. Christmas isn't just, you know, a couple of hours on December 25th. Amen. What we received at Christmas is the gift that gives 24/7, 365 and will for eternity. Amen. So he says, come and I will give, but then our response is to take his yoke of discipleship upon ourselves and learn of him. And this is where we discover, this is where we come to realize, amen, all that belongs to us, all that we've been made, and all that has been given to us, amen. Discipleship is not about becoming something you're not, it's about discovering who you became the day you became a new creation in Christ Jesus. So this then, and the effort involved in pursuing, and the Bible says that God reveals these things to us according to our longing to understand, according to our willingness to pursue and continue in the Word that reveals who we became, what's been done for us, and what we have been given. Now, I want you to take this little introduction piece, and let's go to John chapter 4. John, the fourth chapter, will begin at the 10th verse. And if you're not familiar with this particular passage, this is where Jesus went and sat down at a well in Samaria and waited for a woman. This was in the middle of the day. Homemakers, they came to the well early in the morning to gather the water for, you know, preparing meals and cleaning up and yet this woman came later in the day, and we can kind of put two and two together that it was because of her reputation. She had had, you know, many husbands, and now she's living with the man that's not her husband. And if you read it carefully, I'm trying to hit some high points this morning and connect a bigger picture together. But if we were to drill down into this, you would see from Jesus that he told his disciples that he must needs go. That's how it's worded in the King James Version. He must needs go to Samaria. And they thought that was an odd thing because the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. There was a big prejudice there and division there between those two people groups. And yet Jesus said, you know, we're going to Samaria, boys. And they're like, what in the world for? And he says, I must needs go. Which tells me that he had an appointment. In other words, he knew about this woman, Because Father God, remember, he didn't do anything unless Father God told him to do it. He didn't say anything unless the Father told him to say it. So the Holy Spirit of God is leading Jesus to this well, on this particular hour of the day, to meet with this specific woman. Amen. It's a beautiful thing. Now, I'm going to skip over the part we're going to look at because she's trying to deflect. Jesus is trying to help her, and he's trying to get her to see the help that she needs. And she's trying to deflect and distract him. And so she brings up a controversial subject, and that is where people should worship God. And the Jews say you should worship him in the temple. The Samaritans say you should worship him in the mountains. And so again, notice she's trying to get the focus off of her, right? And just get into some argument. But aren't you glad Jesus wasn't there to argue? Amen. He was there to help. And so this is what Jesus says, right? Jesus says, woman, the day is coming and now is when the true worshipers are going to worship God in spirit and in truth. And then she says this. She says this. Are you ready? She says, well, I know Messiah is coming. And when he comes, he will answer all these questions for us, or he'll make all this, he'll clear all this confusion up, right? I think that right there reveals why Jesus was drawn to this woman on this day. It's because she had an expectation. She was looking for him. She wanted to see him and hear him and have him finally answer the questions, the deepest questions of her heart. And of course, Jesus is that Messiah. Now, in between that beginning part and the ending part, you have this, because if you know, Jesus asked her for water, and she's like, who do you think you are? Kind of being snippety, right? Kind of snapping at him, you know. I'm not your slave, I'm not your servant. Who do you think you are asking me, a Samaritan woman, to give drink to you, a Jewish man? And by the way, we could go on and on about this. This was, how do we say this? This was a cultural faux pas. There was men and women hanging out together by themselves that weren't married, especially in her situation where she was a woman of questionable reputation. You know, what Jesus was doing there, I mean, it was like the three strikes, right? She was a Samaritan. She was, multiple times divorced and, now shacking up, right? And you know, according to Moses' law, Jesus shouldn't be keeping company with her. And there was, this was huge. This is why the disciples are like, what is going on here? Right? What's this all about? In ways that we perhaps couldn't comprehend. Okay. But anyway, Jesus is there, and I'm so glad that he was, and I'm so glad that we have recorded what he said. So Jesus answered and said to her, if you don't have this underlined in your Bible, underline this part. If you knew the gift of God, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you. So underline that part, if you knew the gift of God. To me, I don't know how many times I've read it, how many times I've taught from it, how many times I've spoken on it, but and even again this morning, how many times I've read it, and now yet, when I say it to you again, I cannot put into words how that phrase jumps off the page at me. And I mean, not literally, but spiritually, it's like it's glowing, brightly, you know. There's such an important question that Jesus is asking, or a statement that he's making here. If you knew the gift of God. Now, it's very easy for us to look at this woman, this outcast, this immoral woman, this all this stuff, and say, you know, if she knew the gift of God. But do you realize how many of God's own people don't know the gift of God? How many people who've received the gift of God who still don't know the gift of God? How many people who have been born again and have the gift of God inside of them and still don't know the gift of God? If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Now she's going to say, where can I get this water? And he's going to say, go get your husband And I'll tell you about it. And she goes, I have no husband. Jesus says, you well said you have no husband. So that's how the flow of this conversation goes. Now, this is a practical representation of what we've been talking about now for several weeks. This word knew, if you knew the gift of God, it doesn't simply mean know. And you have lots of words in the Greek language that are translated into our English word know, okay, that have, you know, slightly different meanings, variations. Like we may interchange know and understand. Man, if you understood this, if you knew this, if you could see this, right? So there's just like in the English language, in the Greek language, matter of fact, even more so in the Greek language, it's a more complex language. There are different ways to communicate this concept of what it means to know. And this particular word is the word Edo, E-I-D-O, Edo. And it is, very comparable to, and, but yet the word that's most often used in its place is H-O-R-A-O. But it literally means to see. So the idea is, if you could see it, are you following me? The opposite of if you were not blinded to it. Now, do you see how this fits in to what we've been talking about? Your understanding is how you see things. And to have the light of God means to see things as they truly are. Are you seeing the connection here? And notice what Jesus is saying. Because she can't see clearly, she's responding in a way that's pushing him out instead of inviting him in. Listen, this woman, first of all, the very fact that Jesus was there, again, he was sacrificing whatever reputation, he didn't really care about that, but you understand what I'm saying. All that he was putting on the line went out of his way, and now this woman's being a smart aleck. And yet Jesus is so patient with her. But notice what he says. He says, if you could see, if you only understood, if you knew what God's trying to do for you, what he's trying to give to you, how he's trying to help you, what he wants to perfect in you, amen, then you wouldn't be popping off to me like you are. Are you following me? Let me make it plain, okay? You wouldn't be responding the way you're responding. See, she's been conditioned to see Jews as the enemy. More than likely, she's been conditioned to see men as abusive and the enemy. Are you fine? When I say conditioned, again, what formed her understanding, or let me break that word down again. What has formed the way she sees things? So she doesn't see Jesus as the gift of God. She doesn't see him as a gift. She sees him as a threat. She sees him as the enemy. She sees him as the source of her persecution and all the Jews that have looked down on her since she was a little girl and mistreated her since she was a little. That's how she's seeing him. She's seeing him through that lens. And he's there to help her, and she's offended. Are you seeing this? She's offended. She's like just going right at him, right, in a negative way. Who do you think you are? Are you greater than Jacob? Are you trying to tell me you're greater than Jacob who gave us this well? I'm sure that was a point of contention since it was a well Jacob dug, but it was in Samaria. I'm sure the Jews didn't like that. I'm sure the Jews probably tried to annex that back and get that well back where rightful owners. Jacob dug this well. That's my well. You Samaritans, get your filthy mouth off of it. Notice that was the tone of all of this, right? And that was the attitude of her heart. That was the way she saw things coming into this situation. And Jesus taps her brakes and say, hold, slow your roll just a minute, lady. If you knew what I'm trying to do for you, you wouldn't be treating me this way. You'd be asking me for water. I'm asking you for water, and you're being rude to me. Are you, I think you got it already, but are you seeing this, right? And thank God Jesus didn't say, well, okay, then I just walk off. No. He's there on assignment. If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you a living water. What is he saying? Let's not talk about her. Let's talk about us. Because, for example, Paul says to the Ephesians, the more we understand the full dimension of God's love, the height, the breadth, the length, the width, the depth, the full dimension of God's love for us, the more our lives will be filled with the fullness of God. Notice now, the key here is the knowing. Or again, to try to make it, because when we say know, it's like, well, I know that. I can quote that verse, Pastor Mark. That ain't what he's talking about. He ain't talking about knowing about it. He's talking about how you see it, how you look at it, how you respond where it's concerned. Amen. Now, thank you, Jesus. So what are you doing? And what are we doing? It's easier to say it that way, but I'm asking this to myself first. You know, Brother Donald talking about meditating about the new year and asking the Lord, talking to it. This is one of the questions, you know, that me and the Lord have been talking about just as far as Mark Winslet is concerned. Do you follow me? But I'm going to ask you all this. What are you doing with the gifts Father has given to you? What are you doing with the gifts that Father has given to you? Now, if you want to get him something for Christmas, amen, then be more serious about the gifts that he's given. Because that's really, are you following me? It's like we sing it in songs and talk about it. I mean, what do you give a God who can breathe galaxies out of his mouth, right? Well, I'm going to tell you what he wants more than anything else. Obviously, fellowship with you. But all true discipleship takes place within the context of fellowship. That yoke of discipleship is also a yoke of fellowship, where you slip your neck into a farm implement right next to Jesus and do life together with him. And this is where he reveals to you. This is where he helps you understand all that's been done for you, all that you've been made, and all that you have been given. It's hard to do anything with a gift you don't know you have. And sadly, that's where a lot of God's people are. They don't even know. And when I say no, they have no comprehension of it. Nobody's ever explained to them that they've been made. That's one of the great joys of my life in discipleship class. You know, when I start explaining to people that they've been made the righteous of God in Christ Jesus. And sometimes I'll ask them, I'm like, how many of you are hearing this for the first time? Hands go up. How many of you were raised in church? Almost that many hands go up. So how can you appreciate something that you don't even know you've been given? But there's another side of that coin. If you don't know you've been given something, when the devil tries to steal it from you, you won't even call his hand on it. The easiest thing for the devil to steal from you is something you don't know you have. Are you following me? If a thief broke into your home and stole something you didn't know was there, you wouldn't even make a police report unless they left some evidence of breaking in. Amen? So what are you doing with the gifts Father God has given to you? Because again, what you do with what he's given to you, what you do with who he's made you, what you do with who you've become, right? Are you following me? This is your gift more than any other thing. This is your gift back to him. I'm gonna make the question a little more intense. Can we? Are you pressing to lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus laid hold of you? Or are you floundering in the darkness of complacent satisfaction? That's the difference between a new year and another year. That's the difference between a new year and another year. If it's going to be another year, we're just going to continue to flounder. That word flounder means to stagger around. Really no purpose, direction, game plan, vision, right? This comes out of Psalm 82, by the way, where the Bible says the people continue on in darkness. The Amplified Version is the one that gives us the full meaning there. The darkness of complacent satisfaction. Thank you for that amen, sister. Amen. So again, are we pressing to lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus laid hold of us, or are we floundering around in the darkness of complacent satisfaction? Now, it's 11:40 and I haven't even got through my introduction, but that's okay. We'll come back. Amen. Here's a key, and I might just hit some high points and some things, then we'll come back and fill them in later. But it's been some time since we've talked about this, and I want to go back to it. We must understand the difference between real change and realized change. We must understand the difference between real change and realized change. And this is kind of joining back into where we were last week. For those of you who are not here, I shared one of my favorite quotes from Michael Dye. Nothing glorifies God more than a transformed life. Jesus came to transform our lives. Jesus came to change us from the inside out. Jesus came to change us at the very essence of our being. He came to put a new nature in us. The Bible says that before we received Jesus, we were by nature children of wrath. We were the offspring of disobedience. But now we have become partakers of the divine nature of God. He came to transform us at the very essence of who we be, your being. Amen. And that's real change. That's real transformation. Amen. But then Romans 12 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that word transformed there is the word metamorpho. And it's the word that we get our English word metamorphosis from. Now, we went through this kind of quickly last week. I had some questions about it. And so I want to make this plain, because there's no need really for us to move on until we understand the difference and make our choice. In other words, are we going to settle for a lesser version of transformation, of change, or are we going to go all in with God to experience the metamorphosis? So let me back up for a minute. I told you that I was a student of change. I believe people can change. Not everybody in the world believes that people can change. I believe people can change, but not without God. We have to have Him if we're really going to experience the transformation that only God can provide. I believe people long for change. I believe people can change. I believe people, as I said, want to change, but that most people are ignorant when it comes to how to change. They don't know how to change. They want to change. I believe people can change. I believe people want to change. But also, from years of experience, are you following me now? When I say years of experience, I'm talking about thousands upon thousands of people, not just here at the Heritage. You got to understand, I've been involved with the Foundry now for over 20 years. Okay. And those are people who commit themselves to what used to be a 12-month residential program. That's how bad they want to change. And I tell them almost every Monday and Tuesday morning, I tell them that I have tremendous respect for them because of the courage and the humility it took to submit themselves to that program. And so I'm a student of change, because a huge part of my ministry is to help facilitate, also known as making disciples, to help facilitate God's ways of change in people's lives. Amen. Now, thank you, Jesus. And I've had the front row seat for a whole bunch and more to come. Amen. Now, when we say that there is real change and realized change, real change comes at the deepest part of your existence, your innermost being, also known as your spirit. But then the realized change is when you take what God has done for you, given to you, it's a gift of grace, not of works, lest any man should boast. You take what He's given you, who He's made you in your innermost being, and you allow Him to help you change the way you see things, to come into agreement with the way He sees things, which results in realized change in your life reality. Are you with me? This is a strong statement, but I'm standing by it. Most of God's children have yet to realize the radical transformation that has already taken place in their innermost being. It's there. We preached almost, what, year before last, we preached months on that out of Galatians 4 and 1. The son who still thinks like a slave will live like a slave, even though he's master of the whole house. So most of God's children have yet to realize the radical transformation that has already taken place in their innermost being. When I say realize it, I'm talking about experiencing it, enjoying it in their life reality. Okay? Now, let's go to, thank you, Jesus. Let's go to these two words, because metamorphosis, in the Greek metamorpho, that's supernatural change. That big word above that one is the word metaschematizo. Now, some people are asking for the definition. I didn't have the slide last week, but here's the definition. I see some of you taking pictures. Metaschematizo is a change realized by adding to, taking away, or rearranging. Okay? Adding to, taking away, or rearranging. So let's say you resolve to lose 15 pounds in 2026. Okay? So then the question is, how are you going to do that? Well, we're going to take away some carbohydrates and some sweets and sugar. We're going to add to our lives walking a mile or two, three times a week. And we're going to make our health a priority. Notice what we just did. We added to, we took away, and we rearranged. Are you following me? Okay. Now, can we experience change that way? Yeah. But if you notice, when you make those New Year's resolutions, they keep showing up year after year after year, the same ones. Okay. Amen. Why is that? Because if your understanding doesn't change, how you respond, Mom, resolving to have a better marriage in 2026. Okay. Well, how are we going to do that? Right. I'm going to spend more time with my wife. I'm going to spend less time on my cell phone, and I'm going to make date night once a month. Well, okay, do all that. That'd be good. Amen. But if how you see your husband doesn't change, then how you respond to your husband, are you following me? Because it's not the date night once a month. It's those other 30 days. Amen. You have a sour attitude towards him. Or her. Amen. Men can have sour attitudes too. Okay. Are you following me? Okay. So the real change is when you begin to see that husband or wife the way God sees them. When you love your wife like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Are you following me, right? Amen. Amen. When wives submit to that, I'm submitting now, never submit. Okay, praise God. Amen. Heard a husband one time say, well, what if she don't submit? Then she won't. But that's between her and God. It's not up to you to make her. No more than it's up to the wife to make the husband love you like Christ loved the church. See, it's back to perspective, right? It's back to understanding. I'm going to go back to what we said earlier. This is where change will either happen or it won't. It'll either happen there or it won't happen. It'll either break through there or it won't. Amen? Okay. So, you know, we have these things that we want to see improved upon and some things I could do better. Okay, that's silly. That's child's play there. Let's talk about real change. And then let's talk about realized change. Realized change. See, Jesus gave us a new commandment. In John 16:34, that you love others as he's loved you. Whoa, how can we ever do that? Romans 5, the Holy Spirit's in you now, pouring out the love of God. That's real. There's a real Holy Spirit inside your real being who is pouring out the real love of God, which means you now have the ability to realize in your life reality loving other people as Christ loved you. Can't do it without him, but we're not without him. Okay? But remember, your soul's a valve. And if you see most every person on planet Earth as an annoyance, right? I can't do it like her, but Joyce Myers goes through this whole thing about her day with the Lord and in the Spirit and praying and this and that. She's you know how she does. She's very dramatic. She built the whole thing up. You know, talking about how close she was to God. She goes, then the first member of my family came home from work. Then the kids come home from school, right? And so, again, it's one thing. And we need those time alone, fellowshipping with the Father, okay? But then, are you with me? Amen. All right. Okay. So we're not going to love other people the way Jesus loved us if we understand people as being leeches, as being, are you following what I'm saying?
Man, she's just a killjoy. I mean, I don't have nothing to do with her.
Well, okay, Jesus didn't see her that way. Thank God Jesus didn't respond to this woman at the well the way everybody else was responding to this woman at the well, because he didn't see her the way everybody else saw her. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. So metaschematizo is change realized by adding to, taking away, or rearranging. Metamorpho is transforming the essence of a thing. And essence means the intrinsic nature of a thing, that which makes a thing what it is. And again, the example is the caterpillar that goes into the cocoon and comes out a butterfly. It's not a caterpillar that went on a diet and had wings surgically added to its back. It's a completely different thing coming out than was what went in. Are you seeing this? Okay. So, interestingly enough, in Romans 12, when he says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, he uses the word metamorpho there. He's not just talking about adding things to your mind, taking things away from your mind, rearranging what's in your mind. He's talking about a renewing or a reconditioning, a transforming of the mind, the essence of what your mind is and how it ultimately then, because it's your mind, how does it work, how it sees things, how it responds to things, how it thinks, processes information. That's what the mind does, right? So do you see now in Ephesians 4 when Paul says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind? Spirit is the real you. Spirit of your mind is the version of the real you that exists in your mind. But metamorphosis in the innermost being combined with metamorphosis in the soul or the understanding is how we realize metamorphosis in our life reality. Amen. Not something you make happen. It's something God does in you, and then you cooperate with Him to allow it to flow. I hadn't read every word of it, but Andrew Womack wrote a book called Effortless Change. Effortless Change. People have a love-hate relationship with long-winded preachers. No, let me get a drink here. I'm going to finish right here. Amen. People have a love-hate relationship with change, do we not? We want it, and at the same time, we hate it. And I'm going to tell you why a lot of that is because, I'm not listening to me now, we do have to put forth some effort, okay? But we've been talking on Wednesday night, there's a big difference between toiling and tending. And rather than trying to make yourself something that you're not, that's toiling. God made you righteous. One who toils doesn't understand that and is constantly striving to make themselves righteous. Being ignorant of the righteousness of God is what he says in the book of Romans. Are you with me? One who tends is one who recognizes, because one who tends is like a steward. One who tends takes what they've been given and they cultivate it and grow it and develop it. Not trying to create it, but overseeing what God has done and what God has given. Yes? So if we're trying to make ourselves right before God and acceptable in the eyes of God, that's toiling. You're doing so in ignorance. You're ignorant of the righteousness that you've been given and been made, right? Okay. But one who tends, there's still effort. But we don't see ourselves as the unrighteous trying to make ourselves righteous. We see ourselves as those who've been made righteous, putting forth effort to learn how to think like someone, and see ourselves as ones who have been made righteous, developing and cultivating the righteousness that we've been given. There's a big difference there. It's a big, big difference there. So we have this love-hate relationship with change because, again, it's how we understand change. When I tell you how you see things affects everything in your life, this is one of those things. if we understand change as adding to, taking away, well, you know, I'm going to lose some weight. I got to deprive myself. Got to suffer. Do you guys have any people come to the Foundry? And listen to me. I know people listen to me right now. Some of you struggled with addiction in different ways in the past. But just people come to the Foundry. The first little while they're there, it's almost like they go through this grieving process. Like they're losing a friend. In a lot of ways, the drugs and alcohol as a drug has been like a friend to them, has helped them cope and has been there for them when nobody else was and all sort of stuff. And now it's like this thing that's helped me in the past is now killing me and I've got to say bye to it. And oh, it's this whole grief and loathing and anger and all sort of stuff, right? Again, that's the world's perspective on all this. Let me show you how Jesus changes that. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. It's not that easy, Pastor Mark. That's not how that works in the real world. We're not talking about the real world. We're talking about the kingdom now, brother, sister. Right? If he made me free, I'm not toiling now to try to get free. I'm not trying to find freedom. I have freedom, right? So now I'm not toiling to make myself free. I'm tending, cultivating, and developing the freedom that Jesus gave me, that he made me. Learning to see life and the world the way people free from sin see life and the world. Addiction's a response, right? We're not going to stay in a place of dissatisfaction, discontentment, discomfort for very long until we do something to find some relief. Some people find that in heroin. Some people find that in donuts. Some people find that in spending money that they don't have to spend. We're looking for relief. What we're really looking for is something that will manipulate the dopamine in our flesh, but that's a different story for a different day. That's why doing this on a cell phone, it's cheap dopamine. Amen. Have you heard, is it Australia that banned social media for kids under 16? I would imagine that struck terror in the hearts of people in America who heard that business. Amen. So we have this love-hate relationship with change because we think it's hard and who can do it and it's impossible and yet we want it so bad, right? Well, God has a way of bringing transformation into our lives that's enjoyable. But you got to see it that way. You follow me? Or stand with me. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Oh, the goodness of God. Are you getting anything out of this? All right. So we're gonna dig into this. We got to understand where did our understanding come from? What's it based upon? Let's go back to Proverbs 3 real quick. Proverbs 3. This is, I know we've talked that, we've said it different ways, but I don't think I've ever said it quite this way. In Proverbs 3, among other things, God is doing us a favor, and this is what he's telling us, and you would be very wise to listen to him. This is what he's saying. Are you ready? Your own understanding cannot be trusted. When he says don't lean on your own understanding, he's telling you don't trust your own understanding. See, we think our own understanding can't be trusted. How your own understanding sees money and how God sees money, completely different. Can't be trusted. And the reason so many of God's people are living so far beneath who they are and what they've been given and what God's done for them is because they continue to trust their own understanding instead of God's. Well, we're going to get into all this. Amen. And practical. That's one of the key things. I love practical, but we're going to be more practical in the coming days perhaps than we've ever been. And God's going to help us. Amen. All right, Father, we love you. Thank you for this time together this morning. Father, thank you for the gift. You know, we sometimes, Father, get so focused on Jesus coming and all that he did for us, and we fail to really consider how difficult it was for you to send him, how difficult it was for you to give him, to be separated from him, at least in the sense of him being on earth while you're in heaven, but then genuinely separated. Something you knew was coming when he became our sin. So Jesus, thank you for submitting to your Father as you always have. And Father, thank you for sending Jesus. And then Jesus, thank you for praying to the Father and asking him to send us the Holy Spirit. Generous, generous givers. That's our God. And so Father, I thank you for what you're showing us. We want to take what you've done for us, what you've given to us, who you've made us, Father. We want to tend it. We want to cultivate it. We want to develop it. We want to acknowledge it. We want to experience it. And we want to help other people do the same. May we take the gifts that you've given to us and give them back to you by way of our benefit from those things and our interest in those things and our attention to those things, those gifts, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, we've said it multiple times, but Merry Christmas, Merry Christmas, Merry Christmas. Know that you love, know that Jesus is Lord, and may this be the best Christmas you've ever had in Jesus' name, amen.